91.7 FM.
Let's Face the Issues is a daily broadcast ministry of First Conservative Baptist Church with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Dr. Youngblood is also the founder, president of Conservative Theological University. Let's Face the Issues broadcast deals with real issues facing our culture today from a biblical perspective. God created three institutions, the home, government, and the church. Therefore, any issue that is harmful or has a negative impact on either of these institutions will be carefully dealt with and confronted from a biblical worldview. Too often, good people are afraid to confront serious issues that are attacking the church, the home, and Christians. We must stand against the enemies of the family and the church. Tune in each day for another broadcast of Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Here is Dr. Youngblood with Let's Face the Issues.
Thank you, ladies and gentlemen. It's always our delight to have you jump on board. Join in the dialogue and discussion that we have right here on Let's Face the Issues each and every day. We look forward to your dialogue and discussion. Right after a brief monologue, we'll open our telephone lines and invite you to call in. That number is 904-831-0917, 904-831-0917. Let me remind you, as we face the issues, we do so based on the authority of the written, revealed, inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. I call it the Truth Book. John 8:31-32, the Lord Jesus, speaking to his disciples, made a profound statement that I believe is fitting today. Jesus says to his disciples, "If you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free." Then in John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am truth." John 17:17, the Bible says, "Thy word is truth." Ladies and gentlemen, let me say once again, the Bible does not contain truth. The Bible is truth. It is the truth book from Genesis 1:1 through Revelation 22:21. It is God's progressive revelation of himself to man. It is God pointing out to us what he has done, what he is doing, and what he shall do. And in that lineup, let me remind you, today we're talking about what is God's foreknowledge. What is God's foreknowledge? What does it mean to have foreknowledge? Ladies and gentlemen, we're all tied to a calendar. We're tied to a clock. In fact, I just said to my bride this morning, you know, it's about 90 days before Christmas. This year's gone. But we'll look at a calendar, we'll look at a clock, determine what to do, what we're doing, how long it's going to take. And there are several things I'm going to ask you in a moment. If you remember the time, date, and the place, we're going to use that as an intro to talking about the fact God doesn't need a clock, God doesn't need a calendar, God's foreknowledge of everything that's taking place. But as we face the issues, let me remind you, it is so easy for there to be a debate or somehow a challenge to what is truth. It was the secularist George Orwell that said, "The further a society drifts from the truth, the more it will hate those who speak it." It was the former U.S. Senator Jim DeMint that says, "America's decline is linked to the death of truth." Another major article that I have before me, "Western society will be destroyed without a commitment to truth." And that article, it goes on to point out that the media, government, and academia is the real cause of there being such a decline in truth in America today. In fact, a portion of the article states this: "It's fashionable in academics, and it's in decades now, I say that truth is relative, or that it's a matter of individual perception or cultural mores, or even that there's no such thing as absolute truth." A headline that is frightening in a way. Most younger Americans say there's no such thing as absolute truth. In fact, in that article, it goes on to talk about the survey showing that 55% of the millennials, 55%, that's a heavy number, say there's no such thing as absolute truth. They go on to say, millennials, "Each person determines their own version of truth." Now, we're in trouble. We see that today with the primary elections. We see that today with what is being said in relationship to who God is. We see that today in the end result of there being the apostasy, the falling away in the local New Testament churches. We see that today with the mindset that there are many roads that leads to heaven. You just take your own road and you'll eventually get there. It's a matter of discarding biblical truth. This is the reason it's so vital for us to view everything that takes place locally, statewide, nationally, internationally, and globally, to view it through the prism of the Word of God. What does God's Word say? That's the first, foremost, and final decision that we ought to see. I go back to the 15th century theologian and church reformer, Jan Hus. Jan Hus says, faithful Christians seek the truth, listen to the truth, learn the truth, love the truth, tell the truth, live the truth, and defend the truth, even to death. And listen, Jan Hus, as he was being burned at the stake, his final words, truth shall prevail. And may I say to you, that is true today. The hammer that beats against the Word of God, which is the anvil, will destroy the hammer, not the anvil. And there's a multitude today that want to try to tear down, eviscerate, and destroy the Word of God. In fact, there's a new Bible I just heard the other day. Rather than call it the King James Version, it's called the Queen's Version, where the homosexuals, the sodomites, have taken the Bible, and everything that has a reference to homosexuality has been removed. They called it the Queen's Bible, and I'm not recommending that one at all. It just comes to mind. We need to understand that the Bible is the centrality of truth. And many people today do not want to stand for truth. And I use as an illustration of that, Charlie Kirk, standing for truth, was assassinated for standing for truth. Now, I'm not saying that that should be the goal, the pathway, the ideal for every Christian, but it means that we should be willing to stand for truth. There'll come a day in the near future, in my most humble opinion, that this will come to a crescendo and the truth will prevail. We need to recognize and stand on the side of the Word of God. Ladies and gentlemen, this portion of today's broadcast is sponsored by Tools for Time. Tools for Time is an outdoor power equipment dealership company specializing in the turnkey business packages for individuals looking to own your own landscape or lawn care business. Tools for Time carries the full line for the homeowner with brands like Honda and Echo. Tools for Time carries the full line of hurricane preparedness equipment. And ladies and gentlemen, Tools for Time has a knowledgeable staff that can answer all of your questions about the power backup equipment. The knowledgeable staff at Tools for Time can answer your questions about the professional as well as the homeowner brand landscape and lawn care equipment. Tools for Time is located at 11291, that's 11291 Old St. Augustine Road. Perhaps you say, how do I find that? It's a good question. It's right at the intersection of the 295 Beltway and Old St. Augustine Road. There's an identifier, a benchmark on the campus of Tools for Time. There's a 165-foot flagpole. Atop that flagpole flows the U.S. flag, Old Glory, 24/7. Find that flag in the flagpole. The base of that flagpole, you'll find the home of Tools for Time. ToolsForTime.com. ToolsForTime.com. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're not driving, open your Bibles. If you're at home, open your Bibles. If you're seated where you can use your handheld device, open your Bibles. We're going to do a brief Bible study today that I think is needful and necessary in the society in which we're living in. We're talking about what is the foreknowledge of God. What is the foreknowledge of God? Ladies and gentlemen, I've said before and I said earlier, we live by a clock and a calendar. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm a clock calendar person. I've got a schedule each day. I work up a list of what I need to get done that night for the next day. As I get that done, I strike it off the list. And I, back many, many years ago, when in professional life with 26 salesmen, I think it was, I tried to teach them each moment is so valuable. When the day goes by, it can never be recaptured. The moments, the hours, the days that we lose, that we miss out on in serving the Lord cannot be recaptured. So I think it is vital, redeeming the time, for the days are evil, the scripture tells us. The word evil means poneros, bad, worthless. So we redeem the time that we have today. And redeeming that time, we use a clock and a calendar. But I've got some good news for you. God didn't have to use a clock or a calendar. But so let me ask a question. This sets the stage for what I want us to talk about today. You remember 9/11. You remember what happened. You remember what day it was. What day of the week was it? What year was it? What month was it? Do you remember Pearl Harbor? What happened? Who were the culprits, perpetrators? What day was it? What was the date? Why did it take place? All of this goes back to a clock and a calendar. Perhaps you have a calendar now that's full of appointments. That will be because we need a calendar to go by to count down. Today, by the way, is the first day of early voting in the state of Florida. The clock in the calendar rules and reigns so often in the human life. We don't fully understand how we could operate without a clock or a calendar. We need to understand that as we look at what is happening, we look back in history and we understand a little more of what will take place unless we study and learn from history. What can we know about the future? What can we know about what's going to happen tomorrow? We can't. We cannot tell you what's going to happen tomorrow, the next day, the next month, the next year. But what if we could see, ladies and gentlemen, all the future? What if we could see what is before us? What if we could see all at one time, if we could look at and differentiate what's good, what's bad, and make choices and decisions that would be so much better for us? What if we could do that? What if we could know all things in advance of what is happening? Listen, we can't, but God can. And that's the joy of it. I've got Dr. Davis and Dr. Phelps around the studio table. We're going to be talking about that. Dr. Phelps, take a moment without getting into the depth of the subject of why it is necessary for us to understand the foreknowledge of God.
Well, one of the great things I have found out is that I can rely upon God's foreknowledge. God doesn't ever have to say, uh-oh, I didn't know that was going to happen.
That's right.
God knows the end from the beginning. And God's knowing ability can be stated in terms of foreknowledge, present knowledge, and future knowledge as well.
Mm-hmm.
The divine attribute of foreknowledge means that God knows beforehand what will happen. It's the exclusive prerogative of the only true God to know everything about the entire universe, past, present, and future.
Amen. So, Dr. Davis, what if we were serving a God that all of a sudden there's a war in Iran and he says, uh-oh, I didn't know that was going to happen. Or if something were to happen in your life personally or the life of your family and you say, why did this happen? And we pray and talk with God about it. Did God already know that's going to happen? We're just learning a lesson on how to respond to it. Talk about that for a moment.
Well, Dr. Youngblood, I thank God for being here once again on today to be able to discuss the depths of the knowledge of God.
Yes.
We need to understand, first of all, that God has perfect knowledge of all things.
Yes. Amen.
That's what makes him God.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Now, to answer the first part of what you asked in your question, if he was to say, uh-oh, I didn't know that was going to happen, or what am I going to do now, then he wouldn't be God anymore. He would be a man.
That's right.
He would be on my level.
That's right.
So then, because he doesn't have to do that, and he never does, and that he has perfect knowledge of all things in advance before they happens, and that makes him God, then that tells me time is subject to God. God is not subject to time.
Well stated, absolutely.
So he allows time to work out in due process of men's lives so that we can live good lives without so much trouble if we would only read his word, because his word gives us instructions on how to troubleshoot the problems that we face in life all the time on any level. At any time period in your life, there is a word in the Bible to deal with that trouble that you're going through at that particular time.
Mm-hmm.
But we fail because when we read it, if we read it, number one, sometimes people don't read it, and it's the instruction book. But if we don't read the instructions, then we won't know how to deal with problems and situations when they arise in our lives. So I'm thankful to him that he doesn't need to consult anybody. That's what makes him God.
Goes to the manufacturer's handbook, doesn't it?
Amen.
I am thankful. Ladies and gentlemen, that telephone number is 904-831-0917. We're talking about what is the foreknowledge of God. Do you relate to that, ladies and gentlemen? Have you heard of that before? Well, let's make it simple. You've heard the omniscience of God. God is omnipotent, that means all-powerful. God is omnipresent, that means all-present. God is omniscient, that means he is all-knowing. And because he is all-knowing, we get to the word then, the foreknowledge, that means before the newspaper headlines tomorrow, God already knows what will be on the headlines of every page, every paper across the globe. It doesn't take him by surprise. In fact, when we think about it, I like to think about it in this way. Did God know that man would sin? Did God know that Adam and Eve would disobey his directive in the Garden of Eden? Did he know that? The answer to that is yes. His foreknowledge. That's the reason before the foundation of the world, God determined that he's going to provide a sacrifice for that sin.
Amen.
And so that's the reason Jesus came, is because God foreknew that Adam and Eve. And some people say, well, if God knew it, why didn't he stop it? How do you respond to that, Dr. Phelps?
Well, God knew that man would sin, that he would need a Savior.
Mm-hmm.
And so God had intentions from the very beginning to send his son to be born in Bethlehem, grow up, and be the Savior, and live and teach and go to the cross to die for my sins and yours, so that I would not have to endure the penalty for my sin and endure the awful consequences of disobedience.
Absolutely. Well stated. So, Dr. Davis, let me ask a question. Did God know that you would get saved, or did God save you before you made a choice? Talk about that.
Well, let's make sure we understand, again, keep it in the proper context, that because he has divine foreknowledge, God knew that if and since, let me put it that way, keep it in the same area, he gave me as an individual the power of choice.
That's right, volitional choice.
He already saw as a free moral agent that once I got exposed or illuminated at a certain point in my life to his word, and what it says about the sacrifice that he provided for me through his son, Jesus Christ, that I would choose Christ instead of choosing the world, of course, he already knew.
Absolutely.
That once I got a chance to be exposed to that information, that I would make the right choice. So, once again, we don't get saved because we want to be saved. We need to understand that. We don't have the power, in other words, to save ourselves so that we can say at any point in time, I want to get saved today. Because the Bible tells us that no man comes until the Father draws him.
So it's the work of the Holy Spirit, but it's the volitional choice of the human being.
Amen.
And as I put it, Dr. Davis and Dr. Phelps, April the 15th, 1958, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, I knelt before my couch in my living room and asked Jesus to come into my heart and save me. Now, according to Revelation, the 13th chapter and the 8th verse, Dr. Davis, read Revelation 13:8. Revelation 13:8. April the 15th, 1958, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, I said yes to Jesus. But before, listen carefully, ladies and gentlemen, before I invited Christ by a volitional choice come into my heart and save me, my name was already written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Why is that so? Not because God saved me without my volitional choice. It's not because God predestined me to be in heaven because of his choice and not mine. Read that verse for us, Dr. Davis.
Amen. It says here, verse number 8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Mm-hmm. Speaking about those that are not written in the Lamb's book of life, they shall worship the Antichrist.
Amen. And it's the names written in the Lamb's book of life from before the foundation of the world.
Amen.
So, ladies and gentlemen, if you're saved today, God didn't say, well, you know, John got saved today, let's write his name down. Before the foundation of the world, because God is omniscient, and in his sovereign foreknowledge, he knew that on that date, I would say yes to him through Jesus Christ for salvation. So my name was pre-written in the Lamb's Book of Life, according to the Scripture, because of God's sovereign foreknowledge.
Amen.
So, ladies and gentlemen, we need to think for a moment as we talk about the subject. What is God's foreknowledge? It's to know all in advance. To know all in advance. Listen, God knows the past, present, and the future. God knows and he sees everything. He doesn't have a clock or calendar. He sees everything as the total presence. It's in the sphere of the eternal presence with God. Although man sees things day by day, month by month, hour by hour. Some conclude that God makes things happen, and therefore God is the one that is the cause of all things. Not necessarily so. God knows it all, and there's some things that he causes. We'll talk about that in a moment. For example, in his sovereign foreknowledge, he is the one that knew and made happen the Lord Jesus Christ coming into the world for the salvation of our sins as our Savior. Dr. Phelps, talk about Acts chapter 2, verse 23 for a moment. That's a verse that I believe is pertinent to our discussion on the foreknowledge of God. Foreknowledge, prosgnosis is the Greek term. Pros in front of, gnosis is knowledge, foreknowledge of God. Speak to that, Acts 2, 23.
Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. He was talking about God's Son.
Mm-hmm.
The people of Israel rejected Jesus because they couldn't understand how he could be God's Son. And they rejected him because of their envy, because he was drawing so many people away to follow him, according to one of the gospel records. But it says he was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. That means that God had a plan to send his Son into the world to become and be our Savior. Mm-hmm. So God is saying that they have crucified the one that God sent to be their Redeemer. We're told that the Apostle Peter told them, you denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. Mm-hmm. That's Barabbas.
That's right.
So they refused to accept Jesus as the Messiah whom he claimed to be and whom the Bible speaks of all the way through. God tells us about his Son from Genesis to the Revelation. And to miss that wonderful story is a tragedy. They had missed, that is, the leaders of Israel had missed that great truth. But he was taken and by wicked hands crucified and slain at the cross. So this was something that God knew was going to happen, and he was ready for it, even from the time he was born. He came to do the will of God, and that was to lay down his life for us as our Savior.
Absolutely. Let's refine that a little more, Dr. Phelps. According to the Scripture, it was God's foreknowledge, but it was out of his predeterminate counsel that he brought it about. He knew it, and he did it, but yet multitudes today in some theological circles will take that as one of the launching pad texts to say that God will save whom he wants to save and send the others to hell. It's a double predestination. Dr. Davis, speak to that for a moment. Turn to Romans 8:29, and let's talk about that, because so many people get God's foreknowledge and God's sovereign omniscience confused with salvation. Read Romans 8:29, then Dr. Davis, and then Dr. Phelps, want you to talk about that verse for our listeners. What does it say? What doesn't it say? What does it mean? And what doesn't it mean?
Okay, it says here, Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren.
Mm-hmm.
Now, once again, as you said earlier, the Calvinists teach that God already predestined some to heaven and some to hell through that verse.
Mm-hmm.
That's not so. That's not even what it's saying. Once again, getting back to what I said in my earlier explanation, when God gives us the opportunity to access knowledge through his word and then gives us the power to choose, when we choose right, then we are falling right in line with his plan, mm-hmm. because he already knew from the beginning that once we get illuminated at that particular point in time in our lives, we would be moved to make the right choice through, once again, as you said earlier, the power of the Holy Spirit. I thank God because, you see, all of these, now that's where all things work together for good.
Right.
It doesn't mean that when bad things happen in our lives, that's working together for our good. Now, let's say this. Let's make sure we understand this too. When bad things happen, it's because we have made wrong choices, and choices carry consequences. If you make a bad choice, you're going to get a bad response. If you make a good choice, you're going to get a good response and a blessing. So predestination, when it comes down to this particular verse, is based on our choices, the volitional choice, the power of choosing that God gave us in the beginning. Once we become illuminated by his word and the Spirit of God moves us in and how to make that choice.
Explain that a little further, Dr. Phelps.
Well, this is not to add or detract from anything that Dr. Davis has just said, but just to talk about that very purpose of God. God has a purpose for my life and yours. And we learned that God's purpose for believing Christians is that we will be conformed to the likeness of his Son. That's what God wants. That's God's desire. God wants us to be made in the very likeness of his Son. God is so pleased with his Son that he wants a heaven filled with those just like him. But let me say it like this, that God did predestinate, and the meaning of that word means that God plans beforehand that his children be conformed to the image of his Son. I believe that's what that verse is telling us there, first of all. God wants to make us in his perfect plan, to make us in the likeness of his Son. And when he begins that work, that image that was once marred by sin is renewed in the image of him that created him.
Absolutely. Ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about what is God's foreknowledge. And in that Romans 8:29, it says, "For whom he," speaking of God, "did foreknow," that's proskenosis, "to know in advance," keep that in mind, "for whom he did foreknow in advance, he also did predestinate," those that he knew in advance, "to conform to the image of his Son." Those that God knew in advance would say yes to him as Savior and as Lord. His determination and predestination for the Christian is to be molded into the image of Jesus Christ. I use the illustration, Dr. Phelps, Dr. Davis, my wife makes Jell-O occasionally, and there's a pan that she pours the liquid Jell-O in, and that pan has all kind of little shapes to the outside of it. Pour the liquid Jell-O in it, pop that in the refrigerator overnight, and put it out on a pan or plate the next morning, and that Jell-O has conformed to the image of Jesus. When we say yes to Jesus Christ, we are in Christ. That's what Romans 6, verse 1 and following tells. We're baptized, we go out of the water, come up out, to show that we are in Christ. We're buried in Christ to raise to be walking newness of life. So that new life is to be conforming to the image of Jesus. As I tell people, need to look like Jesus, talk like Jesus, act like Jesus, amen. And ultimately standing before the Lord Jesus Christ after we have been resurrected into his glory, then his presence. So, ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about what is the foreknowledge of God. Perhaps you have a question, 904-831-0917. That's what we want to talk about for the balance of the broadcast today, and we're looking forward to your comments on that. What is the foreknowledge of God? I'm going to tell you what it is not. I'm going to tell you what it is. Then we're going to talk about how it's applicable in our lives today. Ladies and gentlemen, we're going to take the top of the hour news break. Hang in there. Don't turn your dials. We'll be right back.